Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone. One of us is back, so I know we appreciate deeply all the people that were able to help us, especially Mike Raisler, Andy Farah, and all the elders that stood in and did their best to help Milt. And also Pastor Mark Levitz, who is out in Redford, came on Monday night at the drop of a hat to preach here. So also keep Milt Shem in your prayers. He's sick right now, so just continue to pray for him. I was at the convention, the LCMS convention. So what this is we have, we're a synod, which means we walk together. We're not just an isolated body. And so all the circuits in the synod, which is 5 to 6 churches, send a pastoral delegate and a lay delegate, meaning a person who's not a pastor. And we basically have a week where we deal with the business of the synod. And what that really means is all our churches are looking for answers to a lot of questions, how to move forward on a lot of things, looking for a lot of resources. So everyone can submit resolutions. And so we considered, I'm going to say there were 30 or 40 resolutions that were submitted, ranging in all kinds of things from issues of life to marriage. So I wanted to give a small reporting to you today of some of the things that we as a synod have decided together to both create resources for and to support each other, and also that we are still walking together. So the convention, we had several resolutions on the issues of life. And fortunately, when we had disagreements, it was never about the basics. That we know that life begins at conception. And that we actively condemn all states who are currently passing laws to kill children in all these many different ways, especially Illinois, New York. And so these are actually in the resolutions that we pass, which is a wonderful thing to say that we as a synod encourage one another to stand up for life, because we are citizens, right? We can actually take action on these things to protect the life of these innocent children. So not only do we do this, but we encourage resources, both for mothers who have gone through abortions, whether they were unfortunately coerced into doing these things, or if they made this choice and they realize now that it was a sin to do this. And so they come back to their Heavenly Father and they need help processing what it means that they did kill a child. But they're not lost. These mothers have forgiveness. They have life themselves. And so we support them. We support these mothers, both who have gone through these things and for mothers who are currently considering these things. And the Synod is actively creating resources for us to use, both for women in your own life who are going through these issues or who have gone through these issues, and for yourselves as you consider them. So it was a wonderful thing to see that we don't just, you know, condemn as sin those who commit abortion, but that we have hope for them, that we tell them where hope is in Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness for all things, even for this, and that we not only extend them the forgiveness of Christ, but that we want them to be part of our family. We want them to be our sisters and brothers in Christ. So that was one of the wonderful things that happened there. Another one is that we continue to support marriage between one man and one woman. You know, as you know, we have a lot of issues going on in our culture. Homosexual marriage was passed in 2015, and we as the LCMS do stand against this. We think it is a sin to do these things, both in homosexual behavior, but also especially to be married. And so what we are doing now is actively supporting families who have those who are connected to them, and they're in this situation, whether they're already married or they're looking to that or they're struggling with homosexual behavior, whatever these things may be, you know, that we would recognize with all certainty that our Lord hates no one, that our Lord loves, and that he has died so that he can forgive sin, not so that we can point the finger at those who are sinners like us and say they're worse. There is no worse sin. There is simply sin that we need forgiveness for. And so they are going to create resources for, again, for marriage to support families and to support those who are struggling just in their own marriages, but also resources for those who are struggling with homosexual behavior and any other issues related to it. So those are going to be coming to us, but it was also an encouragement to all the congregations of Synod as we stand together in these times where many would consider this to be hate speech, because many would say we would hate those who are around us. We don't hate anybody. We love all people, and we love them in the love of Christ, which means that, yes, we do call sin sin, but we don't call it sin to make you feel bad. We call it sin so you can be forgiven. So this issue of marriage we talked about. We also talked about creation. You know, as we live in our times, you know, creation has sort of been knocked around as this thing that, is sort of amorphous. But the Synod together has passed this resolution that said, we together agree that it was six natural days, morning and evening. The time has always been constant, that these were 24-hour days. And that it was created. And that evolution is not compatible with our Creator. Also to provide resources for these things, to show us why do we believe in a Creator? Why is it that it matters that God is the Creator? So there will be resources there as well. And by resources, I mean reading material, Bible studies, other things of this nature. And also it was an encouragement to all the congregations of Synod to remain strong in the midst of people who would say we are unscientific or that we just don't care about what science says. That's not true. We're not against science. We are for the God who created all things, the God who created science. So it was highly encouraging to hear that. There are also many bylaw things that our Synod passes, and I'm not going to go through those, but it's important for us to know that our Synod operates as a corporate body in America. And so in order to do that, there are many things that we have to consider. So you called me as your pastor. Well, in order for that process to happen, I'm actually recognized by the government. And so in order to do that, we have to go through all these little minute bylaws. And the people there were very patient, and they went through these things. It was joyous in the end that we're still able to operate in America as a corporate body, but as a body of Christ. Finally, and probably one of the most encouraging things I heard was all the mission that's happening throughout the world. All the mission directors come in for the convention to tell us about the wonderful things that are happening in places like Africa, the Middle East, Asia, and Europe, and Central America. And they reported glowingly that the Global South is much larger than we are. They have more Lutherans in, I think, Ethiopia than they have in America. And that's just one country. So it's growing by leaps and bounds. These are our partner churches. And many of the leaders in those partner churches came, and they encouraged us. And they told us that we are a support to them. That we continue in the truth of God means that they can continue where they are too. That we stand together not just as an isolated body of people in the middle of Birmingham, but that we are standing with our shepherd, and with all the churches in our circuit, and all the churches in America, and all the churches in Iran. And these are what gives us hope, that we as the body of Christ are proclaiming this gospel throughout all the world. Just one anecdotal story. There was one man there who was a pastor in Germany. And he said he now has a congregation of 2,000 immigrants. And these are converts from Islam. And these men and women that are in his congregation risk everything to be at his congregation. The church he was at said, you can't be here anymore because these immigrants don't belong here. And so he left the church and started a new one. And there are 2,000 people there. And he says, you know, it's sort of a revolving door, so they can't keep track of everybody. But the men and women there have given up everything. Many times their families find out that they are Christian, and he reported that one man, his family found out he was Christian, so they divorced him from his wife, who is still in Iran, and gave his wife to somebody else along with his children. So these are men and women who are facing death many times, the dissolution of their families, all because they love their dear Lord and they wish to cling to him alone. So may this be an encouragement to us, that we cling to our dear Lord here in America as well, and that we will invite all people to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Pastor Randy comes back tomorrow, so he's not going to be gone forever. And we have a pop-up women's Bible study on Tuesday, so consider that, ladies. It's 6:30. The final Cedar Point registration is coming up August 4th. If you want your child to go, you need to sign up before then. And finally, there's two other events in August, which I can hardly believe it's August, but the 22nd is Day at the Cottage, and the 21st is the men's barbecue. With that, please rise. We'll begin with our first hymn.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
A broken and contrite heart, O God, Lord, please pardon. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Call the children forward. If there are any. It's okay, you can come right here. Well, the other kids will probably come the next one. Well, you know, today we're going to talk about God's law. Do you have rules at home? Does your mommy give you some rules you got to follow? Yeah. What are some rules she gives you? Yeah, right.
No choking.
Yeah, right. You can't choke your brother or sister. That's a good one. Or like if you're somewhere where you have to be quiet, you got to, you know, you lower your voice, or maybe no hitting. Is that a rule at your house? No hitting. Oh yeah. All right. Yeah, my boys have similar ones too. They don't always follow them, but that's their rules. So what happens when you break the rules? You get in trouble? Yeah. Do you think your mommy forgives you when you break the rules?
I know a good one, no diving.
Yeah, oh, no diving, yeah.
No diving in the shadow.
Right, right. So, but you know, your mommy forgives you every time you break the rules. Did you know that? She still gives you a consequence, but she forgives you. That means all the bad things you did, she doesn't keep in her mind anymore. Well, that's what God does to you too. Yeah. So when we break the rules, we say, I'm sorry. And you know what God does? He forgives us because Jesus died so he could take away our sins. All right, let's fold our hands. You ready? You repeat after me. Dear Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to forgive me when I break the rules. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your mommy now, okay?
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, or any foreigner resting in your home, in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here ends the Old Testament reading. The epistle reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we must also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mystery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. That ends the epistle.
Please rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. I believe in God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood upon the right hand of God, the Father Almighty.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord answers the question that many of us ask, and sometimes we are unsure of the answer, or maybe we're too sure of the answer. Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So the question is, how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? And our Lord seems to answer it unequivocally: be righteous. And he even gives a comparison: be righteous, be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. But we Christians, we want to do right. That's what we want to do. We're children of our Heavenly Father, and we want to know how to act. This is what Jesus is telling us today. And as he gets into the first example of what that would look like, he moves to the answer, or the example of murder. You shall not murder. Well, the first sin outside of the eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was murder. Cain and Abel. As soon as they left the garden, it seems that the Lord had told them exactly what would happen. You will die. Sometimes we assume this is just bodily death. Well, it is that. Both Adam and Eve did die bodily. But their souls, their spirits were dead long before. But being dead in sin is not quite the same as being dead in body, because being dead in sin means that you now do all things that are evil, all things that are wrong and false. And this is what Cain did to Abel. It had affected him. He was simply born. And yet this was in him, that he could kill his brother. We see that the law of God is never meant to be some external rule which you have to keep or else you're a bad, bad person. Rather, it is the rule of love. Because God would never have anyone die. God would never have any suffering. God would never have any pain. We must see that the cause of these things come from us and from our decisions. But we must ask the question, well then, how do we do right? How do we enter into heaven? How do we exercise our righteousness? Well, this is answered time and time again in the Scriptures. Today you have Exodus 20 in front of you in the Old Testament reading. These are the Ten Commandments. Now, when I say the law of God, many people have different images of what that law may mean. Sometimes the answer is, well, whatever I think he says. Well, that's not going to work out for you. Especially if you're speeding and the officer pulls you over and tells you, speed limit's 35, you're going 55. And you say, well, you know, that's not what I thought. Well, you're still going to get the ticket. Well, this is the way the law of God works. Is it tells us what is good and evil outside of what we think. And this is sometimes hard for us to hear because it means that there is a word outside of us that can be more true than our own word. There's a word outside of us that can be more true than our own feelings. And that can hurt. Well, the law of God is not meant to be complex. And so a simple way to say it is the law of God is the external command to love. The external command to love. Now, when we get to the end, we think it's all right. But when you start off, it's not so great. Having an external law means that you didn't make it. It means that you didn't decide tomorrow what other people have to follow. And what hurts even more is that there's only one person that gets to decide. It implies that there is a God and that this God has the right to make the rules. And that never feels good because, well, I like to make the rules. You like to make the rules. But when God makes rules, he doesn't do it just to tell us that we're bad, bad people. He does it because he is defining what it is to be good. But it's his definition, not ours. So again, just because I don't want to pay my taxes, they are external from me, and I must do it, or I will be compelled to do so. I didn't make the law, but I must abide by it as a citizen of this country. In the same way, we Christians do not invent the truths of God, but we receive them and abide by them. This is the external nature of it. It's outside of us. And we must go to God to figure out what he's saying. But the law of God is the Ten Commandments, plain and simple. And these spell out for us what it means to love. Jesus summarizes it. Love God, love your neighbor. So the next thing is, it's external, yes, but it's also a command. And this is hard because it means it's not a suggestion. It's not an option. When you're commanded to do something, it's required, sort of like jury duty. It's not an option. Although there are some ways to get out of it. But we know that when we're commanded to do it, it must be done. And when it isn't done, then we can expect to be punished for it. Again, going back to the example of the taxes, well, it is a command. And whether or not you think it should be done, if it's not, it will require of you an audit or something worse. So we know that the law of God is external, but it also is a command. And this command goes deeper than the surface. It's not just that I do things with my outward hands. Jesus defines it as even your inward thoughts. Your thoughts, your words, and your deeds are all subject to God's command. And they should be in accord with what he says. And again, if you're unsure of what that is, the Ten Commandments are very clear. And they spell out to you what it is that's expected from us. So we should also be doing these things 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. This command is not just sometimes when I feel like it, I'll do what God wants me to do. It is simply what we do as Christians. We live a life that is in love. So it's external, yes. It's also a command. But here's the thing. It's the command to love. So who then would question it? Let's take one of the commandments. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. If someone commands you not to lie, your response should not be, "But I really want to." Of course not. No one wants to lie, and no one wants to be around a person who's lying to them all the time. What we look for people is to be honest, to have integrity, that if I leave you with my car, you're not going to steal it from me. That if I leave my child and they're running around, that you're going to treat them with kindness. That you're going to protect them if they're getting close to the stairs or running up to the altar. And that you're going to love them like I do. This is what God expects. God does not expect us to hate. You'll notice that there is no command to punish other people for doing bad things. There is a command for you not to do the bad thing. For you to love. And when you look at it through the lens of love, it's not such a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's the only good we should want to do. God is love. Love expresses itself in Jesus Christ, who gives his life for those who didn't deserve it. That's love. That's what God requires of you. So yes, it may not be your own rules of your own making, and yes, it may feel bad sometimes to be commanded to do it, but when you realize what it is that's being commanded, what it is that's being expected, who wouldn't want to do it? Who wouldn't want to love their neighbor, to feed them, to clothe them, to feed them in body and soul, to proclaim the good news to them that they're forgiven? These are good, and we should want to do them. That's what the law is. What is righteousness? This is what Jesus is requiring. Jesus says our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Righteousness is doing the law of God from the heart. And that last thing matters. Doing the law of God, that's the first part. So you'll notice the prerequisite is to know the law of God. If you don't know it, how can you do it? But when you do know it, then doing it is righteous. And we wish to be righteous. But Jesus makes a distinction here. He compares it with the Pharisees and the scribes. I tell you, there is no one who knew the law better than the Pharisees and the scribes. They have memorized these things. Some of them probably memorized the entire Old Testament. A scribe was a Pharisee, but one who was specifically meant to write down every word from one document to another. Unfortunately, they didn't have the Xerox machines we have. So these were the men, and they knew what was right, and they could tell you what was right. And many times, they did what was right. If there was a Pharisee in your neighborhood, you would praise the Lord because they're going to do everything in their power to do good. So you have to wonder, how is it that we're going to be better than them? Because Jesus was recognizing something. You can do all the right things and still be evil in your heart. An example of this. If you help your neighbor in front of someone else, not so that you can help them, but so that that person will see you and see how good you are, well, really what you're doing is you're using your neighbor for your own gain. That's not righteousness. Or if you decide to do something good for someone because, well, you know, you think you're going to win your way to heaven. So really, they're just a stair that you're stepping on to get a little bit higher. That is not righteousness. Righteousness is not doing good for other people so that you can get something. That's the opposite of righteousness. That is selfishness and pride. Righteousness from the heart means I love other people without expecting anything in return. Jesus said multiple times, do not invite those to your feast who can pay you back. Even the Gentiles do that. Invite those who can pay you nothing and feed them to the full. Do not do good to those who do good to you. Anyone can do that. But do good to your enemy, and then you will know the love of the Father. Righteousness from the heart is that we love others with zero expectation. That we love the Lord and we love our neighbor just because it is good. Just because they are who they are. And this is when we begin to realize that we can't separate ourselves from our own sin. We're born with it, it's stuck to us, and we are all in the equally same position of being unrighteous. We need someone else to help us. Because again, like I said, the command is 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And you mess up one time, that's it. But this is why Christ is saying these things to you. He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus came and was righteous in his thoughts, in his words, in his deeds. Many times we skip over this because he was so powerful. But Jesus loved perfectly at all times, in all ways. He never slipped up. Never did he do anything unrighteous. But he didn't just do it for himself. Jesus did it so that he could give it to you. So he lived a righteous life that exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then on the cross, God said, you are the sinner. And these people, they're righteous now. That is the righteousness of Christ. That we receive righteousness that's not our own. That now when the Heavenly Father looks at you, he doesn't see the person who just lied or cheated or stole or hated someone in their mind or committed lust in their mind. Now he sees his perfect son, his perfect daughter. You are perfectly covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And what that means is you have the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees because your heart has been changed. You have received a heart of flesh. Before you had a heart of stone, but now you have a beating heart, a heart that is sensitive to your neighbor. Not because you're trying to win heaven, but because you have heaven in you. Yes, you have righteousness. You will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a guarantee. Christ is so certain that he says he's given you the Holy Spirit as a deposit. It is the guarantee that you will indeed enter into heaven. And now we, in this righteousness of Jesus, do righteousness. The life of a Christian is filled with repentance, with receiving the promise that Jesus has forgiven us, receiving his righteousness, and then doing the good. We Christians hate no one. We love everyone. All the people who came to Christ who were poor and meek and downtrodden, he did not send away empty-handed. And we must not as well. This is a place for sinners, a place for those who do not measure up to the law of God, and so we confess it, as you've already done this day. And this is a place where we receive righteousness and we go out and do it. You have the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. May the Lord bless you as you are a blessing to others, being righteous to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. Please rise. Power and might, author and giver of all good things, Graft into our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. And of your great mercy, keep us in the same. For all who have experienced death in their family, we ask for your comfort and strength, knowing that you have overcome death for our sakes. Give them the comfort of the resurrection and help them through their grief. For the family and friends of Ken Horton, for the family and friends of Dave McRitchie, for the family and friends of David Budd. For all who face health concerns, remind them always that they have already received what they need to enter your heavenly kingdom, and even now are under your reign of grace and mercy. Comfort them with your Holy Spirit. We bring before you Emmy Fredericks, Mel Mandet, Robin Dalby, Don Boyst, Amy Valentine, David Peterson, Philippa Genovese, Matt Zavada, Bruce Landino, Fred Rohrbach, Joe Cotant, Lydia, Alice Fleming, Margot Gray, Janelle Thorne, Jim and Jan Hogan, Bob Ernewine, and Mel Chem. And for all those who care for these we have brought before you, grant them your strength, that they might proclaim your wonderful comfort in your Son Jesus, and might use their hands and feet to be the love that you have given to them. For Margaret Luce and all Redeemer members who are homebound, we ask your strength and encouragement. For all of the camp staff and campers who are at camp this week, we ask that you would give them strength as they grow closer to you and proclaim in all truth and sincerity the wonders of your Son, Jesus. For President Trump and all world leaders, give him wisdom that we might have justice in our land. For all those who are serving in the military, police, and firefighters, grant them protection as they protect us and bring them home to their families. We ask that you would continue to bless and keep all those celebrating birthdays and anniversaries. We give thanks to you for the wonderful gift of life and the wonderful institution of marriage. For all the flowers that are placed here this day, we give you thanks. And for all those who have given so generously to those in need, we ask that you would continue to increase our generosity to those around us. And we pray, dear Lord, as you have taught us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace.